And now may the Lord our God be with each and every one of you.
And also be with you.
Father, we need you desperately. For us to hear, to understand in your word. And we trust in the work of the Spirit as he moves amongst us. In each case, for each life, precisely what is needed, regardless of what is said, that you will instruct us, your children, as we go through this life representing you, because we claim to be Christians, blood-bought, holy ones. We are heirs with Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so we pray that you would open our eyes. May your Spirit do its perfect will and work and guide us in all that is good and true and is beautiful. To the glory of your name, be glorified, Father, now as you lead us. And we give you praise in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And all of God's children said,
amen.
Amen. Please be seated. Okay. Several months, I guess, maybe even a year or so better, probably better, we diverted our path from Ephesians chapter 5 in our exegetical study of the book of Ephesians. And as a congregation, recognizing what we would be going through, they thought it wise to become a little bit pastoral and to find in Scripture what we need to nourish us and to help us. And I think we're close to the end of that. So it's a warning shot for you that probably in a week, maybe two, maybe three, maybe four, maybe five, maybe a year, at some point soon, I'm turning the corner here, and we're heading back to Ephesians chapter 5. You won't find Ephesians in today's sermon. I said we're turning the corner. I didn't say we've made the turn. But as we come to the conclusion and concluding our thinking on where we've been for these many months, we end on this note. And we need to understand it from Scripture. Be thankful. Be thankful. And sometimes that's hard. You say, things are difficult. And God says, be thankful. And so I want you to join with me at a psalm that we've looked at before. But I want to start here in this psalm. It is written by King David. You all know King David. You just read about one of the great tragedies in his life of his son trying to overthrow his kingdom and his son dying, Absalom, Absalom. And as we come now to this, the word of David, we come to a chapter in the Psalms that is known for its thanksgiving, for its rejoicing. And so I refer you to and ask you to join with me in Psalm 34. And I'm going to read the first 10 verses of the 34th Psalm. And we begin our turn back towards Ephesians. David writes, now every time we get into anything in Scripture, if we're going to do it right, we don't decide what the setting is or what I want the setting to be so I can have a nice sermon. You always ask, who's speaking? Who are they speaking to? What's going on around them? And what is it saying? So I don't come at it with, this is what I need. I come at it with, what is the psalmist, in this case, David, speaking? And what's going on around him? And so I read the first 10 verses for today. Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord, verse 1, 34:1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth continually, always. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. And then he says in the third verse, O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Magnify the Lord with me. I'm going to do it. You do it. And let us exalt his name together. Exalt the name of God. Verse 4, I sought the Lord, David says. Now this is why it's important for us when he says, I sought the Lord and he answered me. If you haven't asked the questions, what's going on? And you have no idea the depth of what he's saying. What's going on? What's the situation he finds himself in? We have to understand that. And in the situation, which we'll explore briefly here in a moment, he says in the fourth verse, I sought the Lord. In the midst of what we're going to see, he's in, and well, I'll wait till we get there. You've never been where he's been, I guarantee it. Have any of you been under such pressure and persecution that you feigned or faked being insane? No, we just all figured you were insane. Nobody went to that. David did. And so here's what he says. I sought the Lord. What's going on, David, that you had to seek the Lord? And he answered me. And he delivered me. And that asks the question then for us, David, what did he deliver you from? And I would expect him to say this and this and this. He could even name names. And I'll review that for you. We could put names on some of this. But he says, I sought the Lord and he delivered me. What did he deliver you from? And then he says something he doesn't mean. And I say he doesn't mean it because in a couple of verses you'll see he clarifies it. But what he says here is this, I sought the Lord and he answered me. The Lord answered him and delivered me from all my fears. Careful here. From all my fears. All, I've always emphasized, you come across a declarative statement like that and it's an inclusive term and he says from all my fears. But he doesn't mean that. He says he delivered me from all of my fears. I'll amplify that in a moment. Actually, David will do it for us. Verse 5, those who look to him, those who look to the Lord, I sought the Lord, and he answered me, delivered me from all my fears. That's not true. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. Boy, that verse carries a wallop, a slap across the head. This poor man, King David, this poor man cried, verse 6, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. All of his troubles. Saved him from them all. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those. The angel of the Lord encamps around those. So you're surrounded by the Lord. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fears him and delivers them. O taste and see, verse 8, that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints. Wait a minute. Didn't he just tell me that the Lord removes all my fears? Except one. And he's just told you, fear the Lord. Everything else comes into focus. And I've been asking you that question all these last several weeks. Whom do you fear? Men? Whom do you fear? So the psalmist, David, says, he took away all my fears. You don't mean that, do you, David? No. How did he take away all your fears? By fearing him. Whoa. Let's get into this. Taste and see, verse 8, that the Lord is good. Well, let me start at 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him, in the Lord. Now, take note here, verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. Now he says, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear the Lord, have no lack. Young lions, verse 10, suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack for nothing, lack no good thing. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints. I'm supposed to fear him? Yes. For those who fear him have no lack. Young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And so now we can ask the question that we need to ask as we live our Christian lives. How can I be delivered from fear? How can I be rescued, delivered from fear? And the Bible gives the answer. And the answer is this: let fear deliver you from fear. What? I'll say it again. Let fear deliver you from all fear. Look what he's saying. What we see here is this. And the Bible is uncomfortably comfortable, even happy, with promoting a particular kind of fear. Now, for most of us, when we talk about fear, any experience of fear, it feels like an enemy. We fight against it. We want to be freed from fear. But he says, don't free yourself from all fear. Fear the Lord. And God does free us from our fears. In the fourth verse of Psalm 34, remember what he said? I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. All our fears except one. All my fears but one. Because just three verses later, in verse 7, King David says what we just read. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who don't fear him, who fear him. So all the fears you have get bunched over here. And he says, how do I get delivered from these fears? Fear him. We got to know more about this. What exactly is he saying? All fears but one. Psalm 34:7. Fear him. Psalm 34:9. Oh, fear the Lord, oh, you his saints. For those who fear him have no lack. Those who fear the Lord have no lack. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Oh, isn't that true? What do I lack? So what we have here and what we see here is that trusting God casts out certain kinds of fear and awakens in us another kind of fear. Actually, it even commands another kind of fear. You who would be free from your fears, fear the Lord is an order. You want to be free from all your fears. How are we set free from fear? By fear. Two different kinds of fear. Do you fear the Lord? As we've scratched that in the past weeks, and what we see is this, that for you and I as Christians, as believers, a very significant part of our growing in Christ, our maturing, our growing in Christ, our spiritual maturing, very significant a part of that, growing in the Christian faith, is learning not to fear not to fear what we should not fear. We need to learn not to fear what we should not fear, and to fear what we should fear. And that's where the psalmist is coming, David. Learning to not fear what we should not fear, and to increasingly, even gladly, fear the one whom we should fear. Now, as we look at this, as David writes this, we have to set the stage. What exactly is going on? David was the king of Israel. I heard someone say a great mistake. I won't say who it was because I highly respect him, but he said in a sermon I was listening to this week, he said, Israel has no king. And he was talking about a specific period of time. And I said, yeah, they did have a king. Might not have been a good king, but they had a king. That's a misquote. But even I have misspoken at times, and so we can be forgiving of that. Who was the king of the nation of Israel? That's a winding road, but David, the one who wrote the psalm. David. And we can say, well, David writes what he says because he didn't know what it was to be afraid. Are you serious? Apparently, you're not familiar with the scriptures. David was very much acquainted with fear. Fear that you have no knowledge of, because you've never had to go to the depths that David had to go to overcome it. And keep in mind that when David wrote Psalms 34 about fear, David had just escaped more fearful circumstances than any of us have ever faced, no matter how serious your fears are. David is facing circumstances that are greater than we can even fathom. You remember what's happening right as he's writing this psalm. And we see this, that the most powerful man in all the land, in all of Israel, we put him up in the hills, not on the coastal plain, but up in the hill where the Jews lived, and we say up in the hills, and we say, the most powerful man is who? Not David, Saul. Do you remember how much Saul loved David? He loved him so much he was trying to kill him. David had just escaped more fearful circumstances than you and I face, because the most powerful man in the land, King Saul, filled with an intense, violent jealousy, was hunting David as if David was an animal. And King Saul was so determined that he was going to kill David that, if you remember the story and you remember what Scripture lays out for us, the context in which David is writing, that Saul attempted to spear not just David, but he threw a spear at his own son. When he realized that the son was on David's side, how much hatred does that take? He attempted to spear his own son to death for standing in the way. 1 Samuel 20:23, but Saul hurled his spear at his son to strike him, Jonathan. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. And he told David, Dad is going to see you dead. Why? Have I not been faithful to your father? Yes, absolutely. Have I not fought his battles with the Philistines? Keep that in mind. With the Philistines on the coastal plain. He says, yes, he knows that. He's just filled with a horrible rage and a horrible hatred, and he wants to kill you. And David, desperate to escape, where does he run to? He goes off the hills into the shoreline of the Mediterranean Sea, where all the Philistines lived. Desperate to escape, he fled to the Philistines. You remember the Philistines, that horrible enemy? David had fought against them for so long and killed a bunch of them, a whole bunch of them. And David, when he entered their town, Rumors started to fly, and they started to fly quickly. 1 Samuel 21:1. Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Here they've even become folk songs and dances. Quote, Saul has struck down his thousands, and David has struck down his 10,000. Of who? Us, Philistines. He says, David knew that. He hasn't escaped troubles in order to get free from them. He's walked right into another beehive. Desperate to escape, he goes to those Philistines, that horrible enemy David had fought against for so many years, and they began to sing the songs. Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And David was very much aware and understood completely that he had managed to crawl out of harm's way up in the hills with his own people. He had managed to get out of that only to find himself in equally dangerous hands, in the hands of the Philistines. Terrified by what the Philistine king might do to him, David resorted to a ploy. He pretended to be crazy, drooled. I can do that without even being asked, no. Drooling, being incoherent. So when they would say, he's a danger, he's killed hundreds of us, they said, look at him, pathetic man he is. You're afraid of him? Drooling, dirty, stumbling. It's all an act. But that's what he did. And terrified by what the Philistines might do to him, David pretended to be crazy. He feigned insanity to make himself appear to those Philistines that he was to be pitied, not feared. And he was harmless. He was not a threat. We read that in 1 Samuel 21. Well, I would guess that whatever fears we might face, we have not yet needed to pretend to be crazy in order to survive. And this was only one way. This was only one of the scary scenes of many situations in the life of David that David faced. And I could just list off the ones you all learned from Sunday school. Remember when he was little, youngest son? He was in charge of taking care of his dad's sheepies in Hebrew. It's not really in the Hebrew. The little lambs. And David would fight off lions and bears. He would pull out his automatic weapon. No, he had to fight them with his hands. That's close quarters, isn't it? Well, I can kill a marauding bear from 1,000 yards, but David, slingshot as strong as I might have been, not 1,000 yards. About here. And take the throat of the animal. That takes guts. Remember, David stood up. I've been in this place. Kind of halfway between on this side the Jews and on this side of the hill the Philistines. And you remember what happened there. They met on this ridge and on that ridge and in the valley and in between. I was in that valley. The brook doesn't go where it was 2,000 years ago because earthquakes change the water flow of things, but it's the hills are where they were. This is where it happened. And Goliath came out and said, send somebody. Well, Goliath was more scary than a bear. I remember when we did this section, and I actually measured this out because I thought, how will people appreciate how big Goliath was? And if I remember, the measurement comes to that crossbeam. That's where his head would have been, on the top of the crossbeam. Which of you men will take him on? I'm about 6-8 inches off the ground. That's where his head is. If I stand here and I say, you're about to take a crashing from me. And I start pounding. What am I pounding on? His thigh. Maybe his knees.
Are you in pain yet?
Goliath, you remember that? David defied the giant when no one else in all the army of Israel would. He hid from Saul, who wanted to kill him. And he fled and he hid in the caves. Who's he hiding from? His own king. How long did that last? Years. He had to run from his own people. What had he done? It was just the insane jealousy of King Saul. But that's who David was. And then perhaps, and the reading was great for this, our reading. You remember what else? What did David have to endure? David endured the betrayal, the open rebellion by his own son who sought to usurp the throne. And you saw in your reading, when they killed Absalom, David grieved. Absalom had just forced David out of Jerusalem. And David gave the orders. The orders should have been, kill him. But his orders were, spare him. And his soldiers, wasn't actually his soldiers, it was Joab, but he said, no, kill him. I'll kill him. David went through that. And God met all of those fears. He was well acquainted with fear. Untamed, persistent, desperate fears. And God used all those fears to teach David. And as we read the scriptures, they teach us as well. To teach you and me what God used those things to teach David. David, Rick, fear me. You have one fear that will vanquish all of the other fears. How do I deal with fear? With fear. The fear that I have of God. The fear of God. As David experienced freedom from his darkest fears, and he had much to be fearful of, he learned a deeper fear. He learned a sweeter fear. Psalm 34:11. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And our lives as Christians, as believers in Christ, are filled with paradoxes. But is any one of those paradoxes more surprising than this? That we find freedom from fear by learning to fear. We find freedom from fear, release from fear, by learning to fear. We fear God, our Savior, the fear of God. And that fear that we have for God is a heart-level embrace of the intensity of God's holy and sovereign authority over all things. God is sovereign. Except over that. Then he's not sovereign. It's an oxymoron. It means it makes no sense in the language when you say a limited sovereign. Then they're not a sovereign. Limited doesn't go with the word. God is sovereign, and he is not limited. And beloved of God, you and I, we find freedom from fear by learning to fear. Whom do you fear? The fear of God is a heart-level embrace of the intensity of God's holy and sovereign authority over all things. I know He is sovereign over it all. Even a cancer cell? Even a cancer cell. When they discovered that brain tumor, I've told this before, but they said, well, we can go in and take it out, until they discovered, they came in and said, we can't take it out. And then they showed us the pictures. That tumor in my brain, God could have put, it's on this side, if you want to see, it's right here. It's not there anymore, but here's this tumor. Here's my brain. Well, where should I put it, God says. Here's the main blood vessel in the brain. And God says, I know what. I'll put it right here. And just to be sure, it's going to lean against it. And the doctors all looked at that and said, we can't do that. If we nick that blood vessel, you're dead. We can't stop the bleeding. Not where it is. We intended to take the tumor out. We cannot do it. We cannot remove it. Too risky. And then I say, and Betsy says, who put it there? I'm looking at the picture in black, in full color. You know, blood is red. You know, everything looks right. And there's this stupid thing leaning against the vein. And the doctor says, we can't touch it. We'll do what we can. But if we nick that vein, you're dead. They all four doctors in that said, if we nick that vein, you will bleed to death. Who put it there? Well, it just happened there. I feel so much better trusting in chance. What? We're not going to do that. No. I don't have that in my heart. I recognize the sovereign authority, the holy sovereign authority over all things of my God. Who put it there? God did. Does He have a reason? I'm sure He does. But like most things, He won't tell me what it is. All He says for me is, trust me. Easy for you to say, you're God. I'm not. Do you believe that? The fear of God is a heart-level embrace of the intensity of God's sovereignty. It's an admission that God is worthy of our devotion, of our reverence, of our awe, of our admiration. I look at this and say, God, what have you done? No, I say, there is a God. God is God. And that's the reality for us. The fear of God is that heart-level embrace of the intensity of God's sovereign authority over all things. He is sovereign. It is my admission and yours that God is worthy of our admiration, our devotion, our reverence, our awe. But it is far more than an admission. It is the trembling in the soul. It is an all of life submission to that God. A heart that senses how small and how sinful and how undeserving you and I are next to God. And yet we still dare in Christ to draw near to our Father. I have nothing to fear. Fear has done away with the fear. Those who fear God, you have received God's grace and you know it to be yours. You have received the mercy of the finished work of the cross without diminishing all that makes God terrifying. What? You and I, we have received God's grace and mercy, and we have not one bit diminished the reality that God, to a sinner, is terrifying. So they just say he doesn't exist. That's called la 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 la. Yeah, now it's away. No. Yes, he is terrifying, but he's my Father. He's my God. He must be angry at you. He put that tumor there. I don't think so. My answer to those people is simple. Get away from me. Go away. There is our God. There is our God. And we look at the terrifying reality he is to sinners, but to us who have received God's grace and mercy, we know his love. The very things that would frighten us, if it weren't for grace, God's grace, those very things heighten our experience of his grace. And that's where David was. And that's what he wrote. Psalm 34:2. Of course, the fear of God does make us to tremble. And Psalm 34:2 says, "My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad." He is our Father, our Redeemer, our God. And this reminds us how sinful we are before God. Doesn't diminish that at all. But it also inspires us to seek God more, because he has given of his Son for me. He has redeemed me. And it inspires us to seek God more. Didn't you see what David said in verse 4? "I sought the Lord. I went looking, and he answered me and delivered me from all of my fear, because I found the fear that gobbles up all other fear, the fear of God." And then he says in the 18th verse, "The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, his ears towards their cry. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, saves the crushed in spirit." You and I, it's hard for us to even conceive of God. Because on the one hand, he is dreadful. To them, to us, he's compassionate. To them, he is severe. To me, to us, our God is gentle. To them, they says, "Well, he's just a mean old guy. He's wrathful. He's wrathful." And I'd say, no. In Christ, washed in the blood of Christ in Calvary's cross, I find him to be as approachable as my Father was. Just crawl up in his lap, lay your head on his shoulder, and say, "Daddy, I don't know what's going on, but I think I'll take a nap." Are you there? They see him as wrathful. I see him as approachable. They think of him as off there somewhere. No, no. He's approachable. And he's available. He's always here. And when I say, "Father," I don't have to wake him up. "Wake up, God, wake up. We don't know what's going on. Wake up. What's the matter with you?" No. He's available. He's approachable. And for the person who fears God, the one who fears God refuses to forfeit what unsettles them about God. Because the one who fears God, you want to know him. You want to enjoy him. You want to serve him, the one and true God. And if you are a Christian, a believer, you fear God. That one fear you are still to have, and it gobbles up all the others. That the ones who fear God expects that any God worthy of his devotion would scare the socks off me. But I'm at peace. Fear delivers you from fear. The world will never understand that. Fear delivers you from fear. The fear of God answers all those questions. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the deepest, darkest shadows, he is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. Don't you know? All of that is true. And to them, God is still scary and spiteful and ugly and mean and all. Yeah, but you don't know him like I know him. And you know him. And if you know him in Christ Jesus, you know that the fear of him gobbles up all the other fears. And then, you know what happens? We'll talk about this next week. We delight to fear. We delight to fear. There's a reason for it, the scriptures give us. We rejoice in it. How does God grow me? My spiritual growing. He leads me into dark shadows. He leads me in the valley of the darkest shadows. And he's with me. What is he teaching me? I don't know. What is he teaching us? I remember when we had to make a decision on Monday, after 5 days of deliberating and all of the doctors were in a dark place, what was going to happen. And they wanted to know on Monday, should we do the surgery? What should we do? It's up to us. Betsy and I were sitting in the hospital bed, both together. We shared the hospital bed a lot. I have a license. $5 in 19, when were we married? 70. $5, 54 years ago. That's the nicest, best $5 New York State's ever taken from me. It's good for 50 years. We were laying there, and we didn't know, just together, saying, what do we do? Which direction should we tell them to go? And in walks some fella. Never saw him before. And he came in and he introduced himself as the grand poopah of the floor. He was the doctor of the floor. I've never seen him. He walks in and it's like he knew what we were doing. And he stood next to the bed, both in the bed, and he says, you need a vacation. You can't sit here like this. You need a vacation. And he wrote the most wonderful thing he could have done for us on that Sunday. He released me from the requirements that we be on the floor. I was permitted to leave the floor. I was permitted by his order to leave the building. I could not leave the property. He said, you're not discharged. But you and your wife need to get out. Take a vacation. And we went. There was a Dunkin' Donuts in the lobby. We went, got a donut and coffee, and we watched people fly. And then we went and sat in a park bench out in the grass. It was exactly what we needed. To just know that God is there. Never saw that man again. And never saw him before that. But he walked in. Said, you need, he didn't know us. We never talked to him. Says, you don't need to be doing this. You need a vacation. Get out of here. And he wrote the order. You can leave, can't leave the property, but you can go outside. And we did. We came back in and we said, go for it. Do what you think you got to do. God knows what he's teaching us. When he's teaching us. That same afternoon, we were sitting in that bed before that doctor came in. I've got a picture of it in my phone. She's got a picture of it in her phone. As we would sit from that bed and we would be trying to figure out what's going on? What's the best decision? Thinking of everybody involved. And we could look out the window this way, and across the way, we could see a spire on a church, white spire that reached up into the heavens, nestled amongst a bunch of trees. It was probably half, it's a quarter of a mile away, but we're looking at that. And then a thunderstorm came, and it rained pretty heavy for a little bit. Then it cleared up, and I looked across Betsy, we're chatting, and I looked out the window as I looked across Betsy, and I said, Betsy, look at that. And a rainbow had formed. I can show you the picture if you want to see. It's in my pocket. Rainbow had formed, and the end of the rainbow came right down on that church spire. We looked out the window and said, didn't God use a rainbow once before as a message? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of the darkest shadows, I will fear no evil, for you're there. Let's go get a Dunkin' Donuts and a coffee. Let's go for a walk. God is still in charge, and he is our God, our Savior, our Lord. Might look bleak. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. God is there. Father, how we thank you for all the ways that you move amongst us, shuffling people in and out of our lives we might never see again, but whom you used. Divine appointments. Every one of us will have several divine appointments this week. We'll bump into people. Let's not be careless. This is by God's design. Lead us, Father. Lead us. That you would be glorified in our lives, in every moment of our lives, in every aspect of our lives. For you are the Lord God Almighty, sovereign God of all things, my Savior, my Lord, my friend. We pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Mm-hmm.